We're going to be talking about God's favor. Hopefully over the Vikings. I'm just kidding. What kind of church is this? We're going to be talking today about what it means for us to pursue God's favor for our lives. And so if you were here last week, I talked about how really in the beginning of this year, God began to challenge my heart and he began to speak some of his words and his desires into me. And the words that came to my heart is simply to pursue after him, this steadfast pursuit or this steady pursuit of who he is. And I just really feel like that's God's heart for me, that throughout this upcoming year that he really wants me to press into growing and learning what it means to pursue after him, and more specifically to pursue after his presence and to pursue after his favor. And so if you were here last Sunday, we started talking about what it means for us to pursue after his presence and what that looks like, and that we need to pursue after God's presence first of all because we were created for his presence, right? When you think about what it meant, why we need to pursue after God's presence is because we were created for that purpose, to really live in his presence, to experience his face. And not only that, but when you think about the word of God, we pursue God's presence because it's God himself who calls us to continually pursue after it. So we talked about how God calls us to seek his presence continually, that it's not just a one-time experience, but it's a daily pursuit of saying, God, I want to live in your face. But not only that, but ultimately we said, when we think about what it means to pursue God's presence, it's ultimately about getting God, because God is our ultimate reward. And so we talked about how when we pursue God's presence, we have to know that God becomes our ultimate reward. And so we want to continue on this thought of what it means to pursue God for this upcoming year. And more specifically, I want to talk about what it means to pursue his favor for our lives. Okay, turn to the person next to you and remind them, you need God's favor. So when I was thinking about this topic, and when God really brought this burden in my heart to pursue after his presence, and so when I was pursuing after his presence, I was a little bit more comfortable with that, just because I think my background and so forth, I'm a little bit more familiar. But when he challenged me to pursue after his favor, that wasn't as comfortable for me, right? Because, you know, when I went to seminary, there was no class that I had to take on understanding God's favor for your life, right? And not only that, but I think in certain circles, and especially I think my background and so forth, when we begin to talk about God's favor, then there is this wall that kind of goes up. Because for many people, God's favor, because of different things that people have taught in the past, that automatically it's associated with, when we seek God's favor, that means that we're seeking to be wealthy, to be healthy, and to, you know, to be blessed in that sense of having plenty. This health, wealth, and prosperity. And so I was a little bit hesitant in terms of, okay, God, I know that you're challenging me to seek your favor, but what does that really mean? What is the revelation of your favor for us? Not in terms of what we want that to be, but according to your word. And so I started looking into it a little bit, and I'm not here to say that now I am an expert in what it means to pursue after God's favor, but I just want to share with some of the things that I feel like God's been really pressing into my heart, and some of the things that I feel like he's been teaching me through his word. A couple things that I do want to mention before we actually get into today's passage. And this topic is such a big, huge topic. We could actually make this into a series on its own. So we're not necessarily going to be able to cover everything, but at least I feel like there are specific things that I do want to talk about. But so before we get into the passage of Haggai, I think I need to mention some things about God's favor, of how we can begin to think and understand about what it means to live or to pursue after God's favor. So the first thing that we need to understand is that there's a difference between God's love and God's favor, right? Because immediately, I don't know about you, but when we start to think about favor, I begin to think about then a favorite thing. And so you have a favorite color, And even though many parents will never admit it, like in your heart, you have a favorite child, right? Or you have a favorite team, or you have a favorite state. I don't know if you have a favorite, like Texas is my favorite state, right? I mean, immediately in our minds, that's what we begin to think about. And so when we think about favor, what we favor, then we equate greater value. And the things that we don't necessarily as favor as much, we equate lesser value. But when we think about favor through the Word of God, we have to be very clear in understanding that there's a difference between God's love and God's favor. And we have to remember that God's love for us is 100% all the time. Right? The Word of God is very clear that God loves all of us. There is no one that God loves somehow more than others, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Right? God loves all of us the same. Versus, when you think about favor, when you look into the biblical landscape, when you begin to look into the Word of God and look into different stories and the different people in which God was able to move, it seems like in the biblical landscape that not everyone seems to have the same measure of God's favor. That there are certain people that God tends to, or he has poured out his favor more than others. Meaning that when we think about just even us gathered here in this place, that there seems to be different measures of God's favor that is poured out into our lives. Right? So when I think about examples like Genesis 6:8, it points out that Noah, out of everyone in his generation, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 39:21, it says this, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And then once again, in the lives of Moses, Exodus 33:17, and it says this, "And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken of, I will do for you, have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." So it seems like there are individuals that God says, "I have shown you my favor." And not only in the Old Testament, but when we look into the New Testament as well, Luke 1:30, I think this is a very famous passage. When God speaks to Mary through his angel, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And not only that, but I think this is the most interesting for me, the passage, when it talks about the life of Jesus in Luke 2:52. This is how it describes the life of Jesus. And it says, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So it seems like even Jesus, from where he started off to where he ended off, that he grew in favor, not only wisdom and stature, but favor. And this is a surprising part, because you would think that it's favor with men, but it actually says favor with God and with men. So we have to keep in mind that when we are talking about God's favor, we're not talking about his love for you. We can always be assured of God's love for you, regardless of where you are. That even if you are far from him, the Word of God tells us that God loves you, and that's why he is seeking after you. But when it comes to favor, it seems like there are certain people that he tends to, or he loves to pour out his favor over others. And so that's one thing to keep in mind, that there's a difference between God's love versus God's favor. Second thing for us to keep in mind is when you think about the word favor, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it has the similar meaning as the word grace. It comes from the same family of words. So in the Old Testament, when it's talking about God's favor, you can translate that also as God's grace. And same thing in the New Testament as well. Then when it says it's God's favor, the root word there is charis, which is the same word as grace. And so it has a similar meaning as the word grace, which means that when you think about the favor of God, it's not something that you can try to earn, right? It's not a merit system that if you pray 10 hours versus if you only pray 30 minutes a day, then you have more favor. But it's purely based on God and God alone. And that when he does pour out his favor into our lives, we have to know that for all of us, it is something that is undeserving. Right? Because when you talk about grace, grace is something that you don't deserve in the first place. And it's the same thing with favor. Right? We don't think about favor in terms of, you know what, I've gone to church all of my life, and it seems like this person who just became a Christian like 3 weeks ago, I don't know why, it seems like there's more favor over their lives. Well, it has nothing to do with what you've done or what you try to earn, right? It's purely based on God and God alone. So someone once said this about favor, that when you think about God's favor and God's grace over your life, it's about access and power, right? So when you think about God's favor, God's grace, it's about access and power. So what this person was saying is that, first of all, through grace that you have access to God. So when you think about the work of Christ over our lives, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for our sins and rose again to give us new life. And when we experience that undeserved merit of God, when God says that all the righteousness of Christ, and when you believe in Christ, that despite our faults, that gets transferred to you now, then first we realize that we have access to God. Right? That's the amazing thing about the grace of God, that even while we were still sinners, that God came near, and through the death of Christ, that he drew us to himself. And for many of us, we would understand that, yes, grace means we have this access to God, that we can actually call God now our Father, that we are no longer enemies of God. But this person was saying that there is this other aspect of God's grace, which is power. So when you think about the grace of God, it's also living in the power of God's presence. So it's not just understanding that our sins are forgiven, but it's actually understand that God is inviting us to now live in his presence. And that power of living in God's presence, what it does in our lives is that it conforms us more and more into the image of Christ. So it's the power of God that is at work in your life, and this power draws you closer to his presence, and as you become closer and closer to his presence, you become more and more conformed to the image of his Son. And what this pastor was pointing out was this reality that everyone understands that the concept of access that grace provides for us, but not everyone embraces and lives in the power of God through his grace. And so he was saying that's one way of really thinking about God's favor. And when you think about God's favor, it's not just understanding what God's grace means for you, but it's actually living in the reality of that power of God's grace that is able to transform your lives. Okay? So favor has similar meaning as grace. Sorry, mouth is a little bit dry. All right, number three. God's favor seems to be an invitation. So when you look through the biblical landscape, and when you think about God's favor, it seems to be an invitation extended to specific people to know him more deeply and to participate in his specific purposes. Right? So whenever we read, yes, God says, Moses, you are favored. Noah found favor in God's eyes and so forth. It seems to be this invitation that God extends to specific people. And that invitation is to know him more deeply. And through knowing him more deeply, God opens up this space where they're able to participate in the specific purposes of God. So when you think about God's favor, it doesn't point to God making this person healthy and rich and prosperous. But it's rather God going deeper in this person, coming to this realization of who God is and opening doors for this person to be able to participate now in the redemptive purposes of God. That's all the examples of people whom God shows his favor. It's this deep understanding and this deep confidence that they have to know who God is. And not only to know who God is, but actually God opening up doors for them to really partner with God now in extraordinary ways. That when God shows his favor over your life, and I think this is really important for us to understand what it means to have God's favor, right? Because when I was in Ann Arbor, we used to joke around. And one of the jokes was, Pastor Seth would, you know, always joke around and say, you know what, I really feel like I have God's favor because whenever I look for a parking space, it's right there, right? whenever I go into a Starbucks or whatever, it's always like something that's good that happens. And we would always like joke around like, oh, Pastor Seth has more favor than other people and so forth. But that's not really God's favor. I mean, that is part of God's favor. But that's not the ultimate description of God's favor. You know, like when you come to UACC that you don't find a parking space right away and you're thinking, oh my God, God, the favor of God has been removed from me this day. Right? That's not the type of favor that we're talking about. And I think it's important for us to understand that it's not just about you, because ultimately, when you think about all the biblical characters that were able to experience God's favor, they were able to experience God's favor not, it wasn't about themselves, it wasn't about their own life, but it was that through that favor that they were able to experience, that God was able to actually use them, that through that favor that they were being a blessing to others. And so it's this invitation to participate in his specific purposes, right? That God pours out his favor into your life, not for your own sake, but for the sake of others. And the favor of God, it comes in different ways. So when you read the story of Joseph, we see the favor of God being demonstrated in his life. And that favor of God was what? By finding favor with other people. So in our cultural or in our current context, it would be like you go into work, but you don't know why. But as you're working hard, somehow people notice it and you just get more responsibilities, you get more, you just get raised up, right, in that situation. And you can say, wow, that is the favor of God. Versus when you think about someone like the Apostle Paul, that he was able to declare that whether, regardless of whether I have little or regardless of whether I have much, I know what it means to be content because my security is in God. That regardless of whether he's in jail, regardless of whether he's fellowshipping with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that he is able to say, I have this joy in my heart. Right? That song, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. That's Paul's anthem. And you could say that in essence, I mean, that's the favor of God. That he is able to understand what it means to live in the grace of God. And so favor comes in many different forms. But regardless of whether the favor that God pours into your life is that in the workplace that you somehow get elevated, or maybe there is more wisdom in your life, that when you look into the Word of God that you're able to understand what God is saying. Or maybe it's in terms of relationships, right? You don't know why, but it seems like there's this favor of God that comes into your life where other people, they just love hanging out with you. Like they seek your advice. But that's not to elevate you, but it's through that favor that God pours out into your life that you can be a blessing to others. And lastly, the challenge for us then is to continue to seek and grow in his favor. Continue to seek and to grow in his favor. So when you think about it as believers, when we are in Christ, when we have placed our faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, then we've experienced God's grace. And so there is favor over all of our lives to a certain measure or degree. That we have come to understand God's affections for our lives. But now the challenge for us is to continue to keep growing and really pressing into that favor that God has for you, because he desires to pour out more of his favor. So the Word of God in places like Psalm 119:59, it says, this is what David writes, I entreat your favor with all of my heart. In other words, what he's saying is that, God, I seek your favor. Be gracious to me according to your promises. Or in 2 Kings 13:4, it tells us, then Then Jehoahaz, there we go, sought the favor of the Lord, and the Lord listened to him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, how the king of Syria oppressed them, right? And so Jehoahaz sought the favor of the Lord, and the Lord listened to him. And so the Word of God encourages us to seek and to grow in his favor. Bill Johnson, he's a pastor over at Bethel Church in Redding, California. He says this, and I quote, while God loves everyone the same, not everyone has the same measure of favor. Yet everyone is positioned to increase in favor if each one of us effectively stewards what we have. In other words, when we seek his face with the favor we have, we increase in favor itself. And I think really that's the challenge for us. And really that's the challenge that God has for me. So how do we understand this seeking and growing in his favor, and what does that look like? All right, that was a long introduction. So we are getting into the book of Haggai now, right? So we're going to actually look at the whole two chapters, Haggai 1 and 2. So let me give a quick background to the book of Haggai. So it's about the people of Israel. And so when you think about the people of Israel, it's really extraordinary because here's a group of people that experienced tremendous favor and grace from God. That God says, out of all the nations in the world that I've chosen you, not because there is something that is attractive about you, right? When you read all throughout the book, God says over and over again that you are the smallest of the people. But God says, I have chosen to what? Demonstrate my grace and my favor over your life, that through my blessings that you will be a blessing to others. And so in a sense, the people of Israel almost had this mandate to walk in the favor of God. And that as they walked in that favor, that they were called to invite people, other people, to experience that favor as well. But we see throughout the Bible that they don't always walk in God's favor and blessing. And so the book of Haggai comes at a time when the Jewish people, if you remember, because they were rebellious, they were actually kicked out of Jerusalem. God says, you are rebellious. You don't worship me. You don't honor me. So God exiled them. And so this is after the people of God come back to the city of Jerusalem from their exile to Babylon. And they came back. It's been some time. But what God began to notice is that instead of the people of God rebuilding the temple of God, right, the temple of God representing his presence amongst his people, that instead of rebuilding God's temple, they were actually rebuilding their own houses. So God sends his prophet Haggai to speak his words. And so this is the background. And there's three ways that we want to point out, three encouragements that we can receive from this book of how we can pursue after God's favor for our lives, okay? All right. Here we go. The first one we see in Haggai 1, 1 through 11. So let's go ahead and read that together. Haggai 1, 1 through 11. It says this, in the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the hill and bring wood and build a house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I've called for a drought on the land, and the hills, and the grain, the new wine, the oil, and that on the ground bring, the oil on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Okay, so the first encouragement is this. It's simply that we must seek God's interest above our own interest. So when we think about what it means for us to pursue God's favor, really, the first challenge is that we have to seek God's interest above our own interest. Or as Jesus taught, that we have to seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, right? So what the prophet Haggai, what he's pointing out is in this scene is really the Israelites giving up on building God's temple. It's not that they were not building God's temple. They initially started that process of building God's temple, but they actually gave up building God's temple, and they never came to refinish what they started. And the reason why they never came back to refinish what was started is because he points out this reality that they were busy building their own homes. Right? So the people were basically saying, you know what? It's not a good time right now. We don't have that much time, resources, and energy. And the reason why is because we're busy building up our own homes. And the key to understanding why God addresses or confronts the actions of God's people is actually in verse 4 when he says this. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? Right? So what God is saying, it's not the case that God doesn't want his people to have homes. Right? It's not that God is saying, like, what are you thinking? Like, why are you trying to establish or build this shelter for yourself? But what he's pointing out is the fact that they're making time to make their homes even better. He points out that it's actually paneled houses. And that's very significant because what that indicates is that it's a house that is not only built well, but it's actually a house that is well decorated. So it's people who already have houses pouring their resources and time and energy to make that home better. And it's really this picture of people focusing in on building their own kingdoms rather than engaging in the building of God's kingdom. And when you think about the situation, it's very ironic because here were the people of God. They got kicked out from Jerusalem in the first place. Why? Because they refused to worship God, right? Because they refused to seek first the kingdom of God. But even after they came back from their exile, the irony is that they were still seeking to build their own kingdoms first. That rather than realizing the importance, and it's not just this act of building God's temple, but it's really about the people of God seeking his presence because that's what the temple represented. So really, instead of seeking after God's presence in their lives first, what they were seeking after is what? To build their own comfort, their own interests. And so God says this, that he declares that even if they try and try and try to somehow make their lives better, that no matter what they eat, what they drink, no matter how much they try to save up in their bank account, ultimately God says that they will never have enough. And that's really the irony when you think about it, of us trying so hard to engage in this work of building our own kingdoms. That it's not going to be enough to satisfy. And so it's not the fact that God is saying that you cannot have your own houses. It's not God saying that you cannot pursue your own interests or you can't have your hobbies or you can't have that savings in your bank account. But really the question is, who gets the glory? Because look at verse 8. God is saying, go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. So the question that God brings before his people is really, who is getting the glory through your life? Through the things that you are investing into, who is getting the glory? Because the thing that we invest the most into, that's the thing that we're worshiping. And I think it's really this point that we have to understand that really, in order for us to pursue God's favor, it's really about seeking after his kingdom first. Which means that if we are serious about stewarding God's favor and growing in God's favor, then all of us have to realize that there is a price that we will have to pay. You know, I think all of us can, at least, I don't know about you, but for me, when I think about like people who have God's favor, I think about some pastors or some missionaries that I admire that are doing great things, whether it's their preaching ministry, whether it's planting churches and so forth, and you can tell, man, that person has the favor of God. And oftentimes I pray, God, I want that kind of favor, to be used of you in that way. But what I've often failed to neglect is that when you are asking for favor in your life, you have to realize there's always a price that you will need to pay. I'll bet you anything that if you were to sit down with these people that God uses in such powerful and mighty ways, and when you begin to examine their lives and ask them to share their testimonies with you, I bet you anything that in their testimonies that they will point out the prices that they had to pay in order for them to be used of God in such ways. But ultimately, they were willing to pay that price because for them, their focus was what? On the glory of God. So the first practical question that I want to challenge us with is simply this: how about you? How about us? How about me? Whose interest are we seeking first? Right? You as a student, whose interests are you seeking first? You as a working adult, whose interests are you seeking first? Myself as a pastor, whose interest am I seeking first? And God says, seek first my interest and my kingdom. But not only that, but the second encouragement we find in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Okay? Haggai 2, 1 through 9. So let's go ahead and read that together. So we're going to jump all the way to chapter 2. So actually, when the word of God comes, people begin to engage in the work and they build a temple. And this is what God says after the temple is built. Haggai 2, 1 through 9, it says, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and know all and to all the remnants of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all the people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will declare peace. The second encouragement for us is this, that when you think about what it means for us to seek God's favor, the second encouragement simply is that we have to stop playing the comparison game, right? Stop playing the comparison game. Because when the temple was completed, right, you have some old timers. And they were able to experience the first temple and all the glories of that first temple that King Solomon built. And so when they begin to compare that first temple of how it was before it was destroyed, and now the second temple that was raised up, instead of rejoicing, they mourned. Why? Because the splendor of the second temple, it was nowhere near what it used to be. And so they were thinking to themselves, man, that first temple, that it was such a glorious sight, where it held the Ark of the Covenant, that there was the fire that kept burning, before God's altar. And now when I look at this second temple, I mean, it looks so small and so ordinary and so dinky. How can the glory of God be present in this place? And the word of God comes, and what God says to his people is this. He says, stop comparing the present to the past. He says, stop comparing the present to the past. And what he reminds his people is of this reality that regardless of what the temple looks like on the outside, what's more important is not how the temple looks, but this reality that his spirit remains in that place. And so the encouragement that God gives to them is what? In verse 5, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. I think about one of the dangers that when we start talking about a topic like this of God's favor, I think it's just part of our human nature that we begin to compare ourselves, right? So we begin this introspection of where we are in our lives and how we feel like God is moving, but then we compare ourselves to some other people and we feel like, man, it seems like God's favor over their lives is so tangible. But when I think about where I am, like, where am I? Why is it that I don't feel like God is moving in this way in my life? Why is it that when I look at that other person, it seems like all the doors are opening for them? But why is it that in my life, it seems like all the doors are closed? And you begin to think, where is the favor of God? And if I'm honest with myself, this is a struggle that I have as a pastor. This danger of this comparison game. That when I think about, man, some of these great ministries, whether it's in our city or elsewhere, seems like they're doing such great things. And it's always like grass is greener on the other side, but when it comes to our pasture, it seems like everything is kind of like dry. It's brown. You see some green patches here and there, and you're thinking, God, where is your favor? And what God encourages his people with, and what God is wanting to encourage all of us with, is this reality that we have to stop focusing on the wrong object. God is saying, when you compare the old temple and the new temple, what you are comparing is what you can only see on the outside through your physical eyes. And God says, stop focusing on the wrong object. But God says, stand faithful in me because I will be faithful to you. Some of you who really have a hard time thinking about our lives versus some other people, and really struggle with this reality. Man, does God favor me? Does God love me? God says, stop focusing in on the wrong object. Stop becoming discouraged. Or maybe it's the other extreme, where we become proud because we feel like, man, I am center of God's favor. If you talk about God's favor, the definition of God's favor is B-E-N. That's not true. Right? But I'm just saying, as an example. So God says, stop being discouraged or stop being proud. But God says it's about me. And I will always be faithful. But even if you do not realize it, I think the Word of God tells us that his presence is with you. I think what's so amazing to me about God and what he says about himself and what he declares in verse 9, he says what? The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former. I think it's really talking about God's heart that is so lavish, God's heart that desires to bless, God's heart that says, I long to be with my people. And that's exactly God's heart for you. That his heart for you is lavish, that he desires to bless, he longs to be with you. But he says, stop focusing on the externals and measuring whether I am with you or not according to what you are able to see through your physical eyes. But look to my presence and look to my faithfulness. So the second practical question that we can ask ourselves is, how about for us? Maybe some of us, are you becoming discouraged because we're comparing ourselves to others? Or are you becoming proud because you're comparing yourselves to others? But God would say, look to me and pursue after me. Because God declares this truth that he desires to work in your life. He says, I desire to pour out my favor over your life. But not only that, we're going to close with this. This is the last encouragement that we see here. And we go on in verses 10 through 14. Let's read it together. Verses, chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. And it says this, on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands and what they offer, there is unclean. Right, so think about what Haggai is saying here. It's really interesting. In verse 12, he points out this reality, and he asks them this question. And the question is, so if someone is carrying holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread, stew, or wine, or oil, and any kind of food, does it become holy? In other words, what he is pointing out is the fact that just because you're around holy things doesn't automatically make you holy. So if you were to put it in our context, it would be something like, just because you're around the things of God, like you come to church, you sing the songs, and you do what's expected of you, just because you're around the things of God doesn't necessarily mean that you are automatically made holy. Or vice versa, he says in verse 13, then he asks this question. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. So what he's pointing out is the fact that just because you are around holy things doesn't necessarily make that other thing automatically holy. But when you are unclean, right? This concept of uncleanness all throughout the Old Testament is that you are separated from God. There is something that is in you that is separating you from God. So when you are unclean and when you begin to touch other things, then he's pointing out the fact that those things become unclean. In other words, when there is something in your life, whether it's sin, maybe lack of character, when there's something in your life that is separating you from God, then it doesn't really matter what you are devoting your time and energy and effort into. Because ultimately, the work that you offer to God, God says, I will not delight in them because they are unclean. So I think this is the point of it all. What it's pointing us to is the reality that we must strive to remove any obstacles that hinder us from living in God's favor. It's not the fact that God does not want to pour out his favor into your lives, but it's the fact and this reality that there are obstacles in our lives that are hindering us from living in and experiencing the fullness of his favor. So I think what this passage is pointing out to is the reality that if we want to pursue after God's favor, then you have to deal with some stuff in your life. So when you think about all the people throughout Scripture that God says, I have shown my favor over your life, these people, they're not perfect by any means. But you will see a couple traits that pop up over and over and over again. And one of the traits is their character. Right? When you think about the character of that person, that they actually have the character to be able to contain God's favor. So when we don't grow in our character, and when we are not things like trustworthy or faithful, even if God pours his favor into your life, you don't have the vessels in your life to contain it. So even if you want to say, God, use me in this way, God says, you know what? I want to use you. But there is nothing in your life that will be able to contain the favor that I want to pour into your life. Not only their character, but there was this sense that they were pursuing after holiness, which means that when there was sin in their lives, that they came before God in repentance of that sin, not because they felt sorry. Right? Many of us would recognize that when we sin before God, yes, we feel sorry because we did something that is bad. Or not because there are consequences that they have to pay. But there was this sense of repentance because they realized that ultimately it was that sin in their lives that separated them from God's presence, and what they wanted the most was God's presence. Not to live this carefree life where there's no conflicts in the relationships that we have. There's this no awkwardness in interacting with that other person because there's sin. But what they wanted the most was God's presence. And they said, God, if there is sin in my life that hinders me from it, then I repent because the thing that I want the most is your presence. So you have to realize that if the presence of God is not a big deal in your life, then sin will never become a big deal in your life either. So when we talk about something like sin, we don't go beyond just, all right, God, well, I guess I've sinned, so forgive me. Ultimately, it doesn't really affect the way that you live your life. Versus if you are serious about pursuing after God's presence. And I'm not saying that you have to be perfect. But when it comes to the things in your life that separate you from who God is, then there is gravity that pulls at your heart that says that I am separated from my Father. And more than anything, I want to dwell in his presence. And that's where repentance comes. That's where this desire to change comes. Not because you want to be a better person, but because you want to be a person that dwells in God's presence because you know that there is no other place that you would rather be. And that's exactly what Haggai is saying. And I think for many of us, that's another price when you think about it. That if you want the favor of God in your life, if you truly understand what that is, that God wanting to root you deeper in his love for you, so that when the storms of life comes, that you're not going to be wishy-washy in terms of turning this way or turning that way and doubting, does God love me? Is he faithful to me? I don't know. God says, no, my favor is over your life. That whenever you go through struggles, that you don't question, does God love me or not? Because he demonstrates his favor over you over and over again. then you're going to be serious about your pursuit of holiness and righteousness. And what I mean by the pursuit of your holiness and righteousness, not in terms of, okay, this is what I need to do because there's nothing that you can do, but you turning to Christ, who is our holiness, who is our righteousness, and saying, God, I need you more every single day. There's this old school song. I was thinking about this song that I used to sing a long time ago. We don't sing this anymore. And the words to the song go something like, it says, "Oh Lord, my heart longs to be a habitation fit for thee." You can tell it's old because it's talking about thee, right? A habitation fit for thee. Place where peace reigns and love can flourish. A heart where you will feel at home. Isn't that amazing that when you think about the favor of God over our lives, someone said this, really, right? When you think about the favor of God, it's not the love of God, because God loves you regardless, but it's really about, does God want to hang out with you? Right? I mean, does he delight to hang out with you because there are things in your life, this aroma, right? If God was to come and smell you. I mean, beyond just, okay, that's, you know, like Axe body spray, and beyond all that, God says there is this aroma in your life where it's a habitation for me. This aroma of humility. This aroma of childlike faith. This aroma of pursuing after purity. This aroma that says, God, it's about you and your kingdom first. It's this aroma that says, God, I want to be used of you to love others. This aroma that creates this place in our heart where God says, I want to dwell in that person's heart. I love hanging out with people from HMCC of Austin. A heart where God will feel at home. You know, I got to be completely honest. As a parent, I love my kids to death. And my love for them will not change. But sometimes, even though I love my kids, like, I don't want to hang out with them. They're not listening to me. They're being annoying. They're fighting. And I'm like, man, I don't want to be here. So Lana, can you come over and babysit my kids now? Is that reflected in our hearts? Where we're saying, God, make this place, make our lives a habitation that you love to hang out here. Because we're saying, God, I want more and more of you. Not because we're perfect. Not because we make the right decisions all the time. But because what we are saying is, God, above all, I desire your presence. And when we desire God's presence, you know what God says? God says, I love hanging out at 2:30 Sunday afternoons at UACC with HMCC of Austin. So the one thing that I want to close out with is simply this. Let's grow and mature into people that God would delight to entrust his favor with. That's my exhortation and encouragement to all of us. Let's grow and mature. It's not going to come easy. It's not going to come naturally. There's going to be a process of maturity, of refining. But let's grow and mature into people that God would delight to entrust his favor with. Not so that we can say, look at us. We have the favor of God. But that through that favor, that we will be a blessing to others. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? You know, I was thinking about and really praying about this subject. Like I said, you know, I'm not an expert. I'm still growing in my understanding of the favor of God and how that works. You know, I still don't fully understand, like, when it says Jesus grew in the favor of God. Like, I mean, I kind of understand and I have a picture, but I don't really fully understand what that means. So as I was really meditating and seeking God's heart for me, I just really felt like God's word for me simply was this. I just felt like God was saying, Ben, stop being the person who says the right things, but be the person who does the right things in his heart. In other words, what he was challenging me with is simply, it's not just about what you say. I mean, you can study the passage, you can exegete it, you can package in a way where people are going to resonate, it's going to be clever, and they're going to think, man, you are so witty and you know what you're saying. It's not about what you say, but it's about what you know and how your heart is conforming to what you know. And that in my heart, that it's becoming a space where God says, I love to just hang out with Ben. I just feel like for me, that's what I want. That's what I want to go after this year. To be the person that God loves to chill with, you know? And that's not to say that my life is going to be perfect. But when God looks into my heart, that with all of my faults, that he sees someone who is so desperate for Christ. He sees someone who wants more than anything his presence, his kingdom, his righteousness, his holiness. To make the tough decisions and the tough sacrifices and to count the cost to say, God, I want to seek first your kingdom. That instead of building my own house panels, that I want to build your temple. And instead of comparing myself to others, instead of comparing our ministry to others, I want to rest in your heart for me. I want to rest in the reality that Christ loves me. I want to rest in this truth that God is for me. I want to rest in the Father's heart who says, I want to pour out my favor into your life. That's why God is urging me on to say, pursue Christ. Pursue grace. Pursue mercy. Because I love you. And when I hear the words of my Father that declares over my life that you our favor. God loves you and he desires to pour his favor into your life. And so he encourages you. He says, seek after my kingdom. He says, don't compare yourself to others, but you root yourself in me, in my works, in my love. And he says, remove the obstacles in your life that hinders you from experiencing my favor. So, Father, we want to come before you today.
Holy Spirit, come, and we pray that you will speak your words of love. And you will reaffirm us, God, in your love for us. And that as you continue to breathe your love and your mercy and your grace, God, into our lives, that will be the motivation within us to say, God, I long for more. I seek more. I desire more. More of you, God. And that as we turn our face to you, God, God, I pray that you will create in all of our hearts a habitation that is fit for you, God. A home that you would love to dwell in. And so press us and challenge us. Some of us who are struggling to put your agendas ahead of ours, God, I pray that you will come and remind us that the things that we are seeking after, that it's going to leave us empty. Maybe some of us who are caught up in this comparison game, God, I pray that you will remind us that we look to you and not others. That your love and your grace for us and your provisions in our lives, that it is perfect because you are perfect. And I pray for all of us that you will continue to refine us and renew us, God. That in our hearts that we will pursue holiness. We will pursue your righteousness. That just like David, that we will cry out. Don't take your presence from me. But continue to breathe in me. The joy and the hope that we find in your salvation for us. And that you will do the work of renewing a right spirit, a right heart in our lives. Jesus, right now, Holy Spirit, come and start that work in some of our hearts. To renew that right spirit and that right heart. Turn these hearts of stones into hearts of flesh. Or throughout this upcoming year that we will say, God, we pursue your presence and we pursue your favor. So we thank you, God, for your word. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray that as you are at work here in this place, that you will bring about greater convictions in us. And that you will point us, even this day, back to your heart for us. So we thank you, God. So can I just invite us to do this before we close out with some songs. I just want to create a space for us to be ministered to by the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know why, the sense that I get is more than just us expressing our hearts to Him through prayer. I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, I want you to receive my heart for you. Know exactly how this is going to look for you, but I'm just going to invite us to let the Holy Spirit of God come and minister to you. Let Him speak. And maybe the first step that we need to take is just to say, Spirit of God, come and speak your heart's desire to me. And as you lift up that prayer, believe by faith that the Spirit of God is here and He loves you and that He is for you. that He is speaking to you. And that as you lift up that simple prayer, maybe the Spirit of God will come and reveal certain things in your heart that you're holding on to that is hindering you from experiencing more of His favor over your life. Maybe it's areas of trust, or maybe it's areas of confession. Maybe it's the things that you're doing, or maybe it's the things that you are not doing, the sin of omission. But whatever it is, let the Spirit of God lead you in this time. And let Him speak and minister to your heart. And let Him encourage you with this reality that He is good. And that He wants to continue for you to grow in His favor. So let's do that. So I'm just going to simply ask you to start by saying, Spirit of God, come and speak your desires and your delights into my heart. And just take it from there and respond to how the Spirit leads you. Okay, so can we do that for a moment? Just letting the Spirit of God come and minister to us. And then after a little bit, I'll just bring us back together, sing songs of praise and adoration to God. Okay, let's do that together.